What's going on, guys? Welcome back to Jesus Daily. We've been studying 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're in right now. For this particular episode, we're now getting into verse 10. And let's talk about the week we've had so far. Hopefully, you guys are starting out fresh this week. But, of course, last week, man, between Hulk Hogan passing away, Ozzy Osbourne, and I really don't know the relationships these guys had much with Jesus. I think I saw a video of Hulk Hogan getting baptized. I want to say it seemed like it was last year. So that's really cool, which means we're going to see him eventually. When it comes to Ozzy, I have absolutely no idea when it comes to that guy, and I don't know how much he may or may not have been aware at some point in time between the stuff he was, I believe drugs, things like that he was taking earlier on, and kind of how that messes his brain. I've got no idea at this stage as what his relationship may or may not have been like with Jesus. I think I've heard hearsay, but nothing definitive. So if you guys want to share thought on that, feel free to. Just as a reminder, you're going to see us on both Spotify as well as Apple, Jesus Daily. My email, if you got questions as we go along in the text here and you start wondering a few things as you're studying 1 Peter, you can always email me at jesusdailyministries@gmail.com. And of course, if you're looking for just daily inspiration, you'll also find us at JesusDaily316 on TikTok. Getting into verse 10 here, just as a reminder, as we're getting into these episodes, many of us know Peter, one of the 12 original. He was also the top three, call it head honchos. I really got a chance to see behind the curtain, as it were, when it came to that daily ministry with Jesus in the first place. So that has a lot of really cool insight. Reading MacArthur Study Bible, that's what I'm doing these days. We know MacArthur recently passed away, which was a grieving experience for all of us. You know, we knew it was going to happen. He'd been in the hospital in and out for a little while now. Excuse me. But I had never really had the MacArthur Study Bible until now. So having this in my possession, man, there is a lot of really cool information, insight to gain on this sort of thing. If you guys have been wondering what type of Bible to get into, maybe you're new to the faith or it's been a while since you've gotten the Bible, I highly encourage you, feel free to go to your local bookstore, find yourself a John MacArthur Study Bible. It is not a waste of money by any means. If you're someone that likes digging into the scriptures, getting into the exegetical aspect of it, understanding the history of it, MacArthur did a really good job studying and writing down all of his notes accordingly on here, which has been really cool. To say the least. So I've got a lot of different books in my bookshelf and my little closet or library, as it were, and this has certainly been added to the arsenal. It's been all the better for it. So getting into verse 10 here, and we're going to go ahead and take it from there, okay? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There's a lot of really cool writing and words being painted here. A few things are kind of good to note. We don't actually know the penmanship here going on. It's very likely this is Peter who's talking and writing. We know that one for a fact. That's not really in question here. But there is a question of who is actually dictating the pen. It may have been Peter. It may have been someone else's actual writing hand. We just don't know for a fact. But for the most part, we all believe it was Peter. Most theologians would argue that case. Just as a recap, MacArthur would say in this particular study Bible, he did a good job doing so. For one, we are pretty certain, according to this writing, that this didn't happen during AD 70 or later, because there's no mention of the Roman persecution to the Jews in the sense of the siege upon Jerusalem. That doesn't seem to be taking place. It would have been worth noting if you're writing a letter to the churches and sharing your perspective on that. That's not a part of this text here, right? Somewhere between about 64, 68 AD, we know historically speaking that Peter died. Tradition says he was hung upside down at his request, hung upside down on a cross. Interestingly to note, MacArthur makes this note on here, that when it came to this letter, it may have been inspired because what was going on at the time was Nero most likely set a fire to Rome. We know historically that Rome was set ablaze, that destroyed a lot of things, a lot of property. It's believed Nero most likely did this himself. The inspiration may have been that he was looking to do more architectural buildings. You'll find in history that a lot of the Caesars during their time period were all about building bigger, better, nicer looking, because the idea was you wanted to stand the test of time. In today's age, if you're wanting to stand the test of time, you would be doing things like media or film for that matter. That's why you see a lot of actors who may never truly retire because they want to be remembered. So they're going to be creating film and movies. That way their face is always there one way, shape, or form. It's and immemorial, memorialize someone. So to some degree, we get that, right? But the idea is really simple. If Nero is going to be psycho enough to set Rome afire and then want to redesign or build into his own thing, you have to have some sort of scapegoat, right? So, commonly thinking, Christians are going to be that scapegoat. Now, during the first century, things are truly messed up and cruel during this time period, right? If you read the history of the church by Eusebius, you're going to find out there's a lot of really messed up martyrdom taking place. In fact, if you watch the movie Gladiator, you'll notice they don't have a problem using lions inside the Colosseum. And in fact, when you grab a cr bunch of Christians and you want to put them to death, oftentimes it was for the sake with live animals. Throw them in the Colosseum, let the live animal come out and devour them. And we're talking about all sorts of age groups here too. We're children, adults, grandparents. There was no segregation of age limit at this point on this sort of persecution. What made it even worse, think about it, you're going through the games in Rome during this time period. You come out of the games of the Colosseum, half drunk maybe, heading back to your home. And of course, you need lighting that time of day, right? It's nighttime. You need to be able to see. So what do the Romans choose to do? What does Nero choose to do? They grab Christians, tie them to poles, and light them on fire. So the people have a way of getting home at night and they can see. That's how messed up this time period is. So Peter is writing this stuff, most likely to Asia Minor. We see in the very first part here, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, seeing that neck of the woods. He's writing them most likely and saying, hey, things can start getting worse, things can start getting more interesting. Trials can start happening for you guys. Be careful, be aware, be mindful. You're going to go through some stuff. And when you do, Jesus is here with you, for you, encouraging you along the way. So run your race well. Run it well. And the verbiage is pretty cool. The previous couple of verses we mentioned last time was talking about having a type of faith that you didn't need to ever see Jesus in the first place. Like us now in the 21st century, we've never actually seen Jesus face to face. We've never seen the ministry of Jesus. We only have it now second, third hand, if you want to call it that. And thankfully, praise God, the gospel is still being known today. I've mentioned before that it's amazing that Jesus could come on the face of the earth and only technically do public ministry for a grand total of 3 years, and his name is still known to this day. Something's going on here. That means the Holy Spirit's at work propagating the gospel, bringing that gospel forth for this world. That's why the gospel's still active today. That's why we're still talking about Christianity after all this time period. And it's fascinating to think about because, frankly, you gotta remember, we're still in the postmodern era where truth is still certainly as relative as it frankly ever has been. No one wants to dive deep into truth. No one wants to conclude on absolute truth. That's the argument we've been making since, call it the late 70s, early 80s, as it were. Postmodernism has just been alive and attacking, right? So that's what we're still dealing with in the struggle today. Reading this scripture, it's pretty cool that sovereignty is at bay, that sovereignty is at work here, that God, in his grand plan of all things, if you go back to the epistle to Ephesus or Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that God, before creation even shows up, before time even begins, God has foreordained Christ to show up on the map, change all of our lives by saving us. He knew we would sin. He knew we would bring forth sin into this world, that we would disobey him. So he already had a plan in place before man was even a dot or a thought process in his mind. That's an amazing thing to think about, right? Going back to this particular passage, I want to paint this picture accordingly. Concerning the salvation of prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully. We're talking about, frankly, all the way back in the Old Testament, right? You have a lot of different prophets who were searching, inquiring about the Holy Spirit because they're realizing the law is not enough. The law is not ending sin, it is not fulfilling the need within. It's taking care of the immediate need of, hey, how do we have some sort of relationship with God? How do we come before the throne of God, at least be able to speak to him in the first place? That's where we have the temple, the sacrifices, the Holy of Holies. This is all taking place. But it's a precursor or an example of what's going to eventually happen later in its full manifestation, right? This is all setting up its way for Jesus. When you have the spotless lamb, this is Jesus. When you're talking about a high priest that comes before God, that is Jesus. When they're sprinkling the blood, that's the blood of Christ. This is all symbolic, and these guys are smart enough to recognize this throughout the Old Testament before our time, not only in the first century, but today in 2025, right? And think about Daniel for a second. Daniel was, while being a captive in Babylon, was able to look at his situation, look at the scriptures, and realize there's more of the story. There's more taking place. So he starts fasting. And of course, this is where we basically see Jesus show up and start talking to Daniel, as it were, and start sharing with him what's going on. Why is this all taking place? And what's the ultimate real future goal in mind here? So it's pretty cool. And you gotta remember, many of you guys know as Christians that we see covenant after covenant relationship manifesting itself throughout the Old Testament, frankly, beginning with Adam. Let me go to Genesis chapter 3 real quick, just as a reminder. When you're in chapter 3, the actual covenant, we call this the Adamic covenant in theology. Ironically, the covenant was actually spoken to by the serpent, right? God was speaking to the serpent and tells him this. So I'm going to start out chapter 3, verse 14, real quick. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is talking about Jesus, right? This is talking about Jesus. There's enmity there between both offsprings, but ultimately, Jesus is going to crush the head of the serpent. And we'll still keep seeing this throughout, throughout the Old Testament. You guys who are just learning about it, when it comes to King David, God prophesies the same thing. Your throne will be established forever. When it comes to the Abrahamic covenant, same thing. Eventually, he will make a nation out of you that's greater than the sand of time, sand of the world, that more than the stars are in the heavens. That's how many people there are going to be of Abraham. And at the end of the day, your people will take care of all the nations of the earth. They'll bless all the nations of the earth. Again, this is Jesus being promised over and over and over. So these guys are aware. These guys are knowledgeable of it, that the law itself is not enough. Even the temple sacrifices, while they're in good and enable them to come before the throne of God, they're aware it is not enough. There's a lot of symbology here. There's something else going on. So these guys choose to pierce the veil, as it were, and get to the heart of God. And this is where God starts sharing with them. This is what's going on. There's going to be a savior coming eventually. And to top it all off, remember, even the prophet in the temple, when it came to Mary and Joseph, they're bringing Jesus forth for the day of his circumcision. And the prophet comes before them and tells them, "Your child will raise and lower those among Israel. He is going to raise people up. He is going to humble other people." And at the end of the day, Mary's heart will be pierced. It will be hurt. Again, all about the saving work of Jesus. So that's where this all comes in. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. This area here, when we're talking about whether it's prophets or old, or even the New Testament, that they're thinking through, praying, and thinking about the next generation, that hey, this is all going down for the sake of those coming after us in the end of the day. This is an old school word, actually. If I remember right, you're talking about proponing, as it were. The idea is you're looking to the future, you're looking towards your children's future, and you're going to make sure they're taken care of, that they're going to be okay. In fact, one of the greatest times we see this, at least in our recent history, is technically during the American Revolution. John Adams is going to be thinking through this one very much, because the idea is very simple. If you're going to create a constitution, if you're going to create a new world, and you're going to frame it together among these states, and you're not just thinking about the world you left, be it England, that was the generation before them, but now you're thinking about what is it going to be like for your children, your grandchildren, your great grandchildren. This is all leading up to the idea of posterity. That's the word I was looking for earlier, posterity. It's very simple. Just like having kids of our own, we want to make sure they have a better life than we did. So the idea rings simple is here too. These prophets of old, as they prophesy and they're looking to what the Holy Spirit's doing, they're thinking through this and realizing, you know what? This is about something ahead of ourselves. This is about a different time period, a different era. But we're going to write this down because we want others to be encouraged by this work and know that it's going to go somewhere at the end of the day, that God is doing something greater in the long run. So this is frankly, a building up of things over and over several layers, leading up to not just Jesus showing up, but helping encourage us along the way who are not going to have a chance to see Jesus. But we do now have the Holy Spirit in essence in a way that they didn't have prior. You still had men of God who were called by God to do great things, and the Holy Spirit would breathe life over them. But the idea of the Holy Spirit being a temple inside of us is now new via the first century. Ever since then, we are all walking temples of the Holy Spirit, which is pretty cool at the end of the day when you think about it. It was real to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. And that's really the cool thing there. We've seen this before. I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, where we're going to wind up eventually judging the angels. I don't have a clue if we have personal guardian angels. No idea if we do. I certainly feel sorry for mine because Lord knows that guy has probably been put through the work. But nonetheless, at the end of the age, you and I as Christians will eventually wind up actually judging the angels before it's all said and done and seeing what they've done or what they haven't done, that sort of thing. So that's pretty interesting to bookmark. Right. But there's a mystery there that we get to have that they don't get to have, even though they serve our Heavenly Father. That is regarding the Holy Spirit. We have a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit because we are truly made in the image of God. Right. And people have argued about this idea for some time about what does that mean to be made in the image of God? Short and sweet, it's regarding the attributes that we carry about us, our intellect, our desires, our capabilities, what we are in our essence, the idea that we can think through things with intelligence, we can communicate the way we do, but at the same time, in our communication, we need to have a fellowship about us, the people around us at the end of the day, right? So that all is an attribute of God in essence, right? But we're never, ever God ourselves. We're never truly God in nature, as far as that's concerned. So be aware of that. Now, eventually, when we are glorified in heaven, we will, and frankly, even now, we have one other attribute, and that's the eternal soul within us. We're made in spirit, right? Same thing applies to God. So we do have that going on. Eventually, we will enjoy a perfect life holy life, holy living that we're not able to deal with now because of this sinful nature inside of us, this darkness within us. This flesh carries sin nature, and eventually it's going to have to die and be resurrected and glorified and then go to heaven therein. That's the ultimate bit there. So appreciate you guys listening. Hopefully this is encouraging for you. The idea is very simple and straightforward. Jesus has shown up on the map for us. We now have the good news. We're supposed to take that good news, run with it, and share it with other people around us. And while going with that, be remembered that we are running a race. We have people that have run the race with us. We have people that ran the race before us and are basically handing us the baton, as it were, and allowing us to run that race as well. So appreciate y'all listening. We'll talk to you guys again soon. Thank you.